We turn in the Word of God now to Luke 19, verses 28 through 40. Luke 19, 28 through 40. One of the accounts of the triumphal or royal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, ready on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Read just that far. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our Father, we pray that the preaching may go forth with boldness, with conviction, with praise and glory unto you. And we pray that we may receive it with ready hearts and needy souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is Palm Sunday, the day we remember the Sunday that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, greeted by the people who lay their cloaks on the way and palm branches on the road for him to ride on. Just an interesting observation at the start. Luke doesn't mention the palm branches. We just read that passage in Luke, and we don't read of any of the palm branches. Matthew only says branches. He doesn't mention that they were palms. Mark says leafy branches. John is the only one who mentions palm branches. From that, we take it that it probably wasn't as important to the Spirit as it has become to his church that they used palms. On the other hand, everyone but John mentions the cloaks, taking the cloaks off and laying them on the street for Jesus to ride on. And all four gospel accounts, and in addition, the prophecy in Zechariah mentions the donkey, the young donkey that Jesus rode on. But Cloak Sunday just doesn't have the same ring to it, does it? And Donkey Sunday, well, we will just leave it at Palm Sunday. So Palm Sunday it is. But what's important is that we understand that this was the last week of Jesus' life. One of the last things, this was one of the last things that Jesus did before he went to heaven. This was the start of what was called the Passion Week, the week of his greatest suffering on our behalf, his most intense and concentrated suffering that he endured for us. He began the week with this event to teach us something about his mission and something about his suffering and something about our purpose. He came as king, royal, and triumphant. He came to suffer. He came in a lowly manner to suffer the death of the cross. And he came for praise, the goal and purpose of his saving his people. And so we consider this passage under the theme, Jesus' royal entry into Jerusalem. A kingly entry, a lowly entry, and finally a joyful entry. A kingly entry, a lowly entry, and a joyful entry. Jesus was anointed by God to be the Christ. And that means that he was anointed to be into a threefold office: prophet, priest, and king. Now this text especially reveals him as king. As king. Ruler. That's what a king is. A ruler. Powerful. Conqueror. Coming to establish his kingdom, his New Testament kingdom, to gather his church unto himself and to be their king. This text then reveals who he was and who he is today. He's not just any king, but he is the king. King of kings and Lord of lords, as we praise him in the book of Revelation. The King, the divine King, the God King. Christ revealed himself as King. But he revealed himself as King in a striking way as the event began. We're told that Jesus knew that there was a donkey in a neighboring town. Go into the village in front of you, he said to his disciples. Whereon entering, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it to me. He knew that. He knew there would be a colt in the village, and he knew some details about the colt, namely that it had never been ridden on before. Who could know that? Who would know some fact like that without having been there, without knowing the people there necessarily? But who know that? Only God. He revealed that he was God by this. And as God, that he was the rightful king. But then also he revealed his right to rule in claiming that donkey. In verses 30 and 34, we read of that. Untie it and bring it here, he said. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. And we're told in other gospel accounts that that's exactly what happened. The disciples went to the village. They found this colt exactly like Jesus had said. They began untying it. And the owner, exactly as Jesus had said, asked, "What are you doing?" And the disciples, exactly as Jesus had told them, said, "The Lord has need of it." And just as Jesus said, they released the donkey. They let him go. Only God could do that. To bring it up to date a little bit, imagine, children, if you heard a noise in the garage and you opened the garage and you found a couple of guys there had already come into the garage, but they were going into the vehicle, a brand new vehicle. Maybe your parents don't buy brand new vehicles, but so it goes the story. It was a young donkey, right? Never had been ridden yet. So let's say it's a brand new car in the garage, that there's a couple of guys going to start it and drive it away. And you say, "Wait, what's going on? What's happening here?" And they say, "The president has need of it," or "The Lord has need of it." And you simply say, "Okay," and you go in the house, never to think of it again, apparently. That wouldn't be very, very normal, would it? That wouldn't be very natural. And so it wouldn't have been very natural either for these men to simply release their donkey, their possession, their property, because somebody said, "The Lord has need of it." The only explanation is that the Lord was sovereign over their hearts. He controlled their hearts. Not only knew what was going to happen, but controlled what happened as well. And again, he proved he was Lord. He knew things. He had omniscience. He controlled things. He's sovereign. He is God. He is the great King. But it was revealed too that he was king in his riding the donkey colt into Jerusalem. And we have to understand this was a symbolic act. In those days, a king, a conquering king usually, would do this after a victory. A conquering king would ride triumphantly into the city, returning as having victory in a battle. And perhaps he would ride some creature, a horse or a stallion, strong and muscular, that had never been ridden before, to indicate his elite status. And the people understood that. They recognized the symbolism, at least dimly. They understood that Jesus was claiming kingship here. Very likely they largely thought of that kingship in earthly terms. But they understood anyways the symbolism. And so they quickly took their outer garments off, their coats, their cloaks, their robes, took them off and threw them on the colt for a makeshift saddle. And they threw them on the road in front of Jesus so that he could ride upon them, perhaps similar to the red carpet that's rolled out from an airplane after a celebrity or someone of importance arrives, and they can walk on that red carpet. Or perhaps to show their submission to his authority, that their things are his, and they lay them on the road in front of him. Again, too, they cut down palm branches and laid them on the road as well. according to Matthew, Mark, and John. John says some even came from Jerusalem to meet him. So important was this event. They were saying by this, he is king. We acknowledge him to be king. They said that by their actions, but they said that also with their words, very plainly. Verse 38, we read that. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Blessed is the king. Mark tells us, they said, the kingdom of our father David. Speaking of David as the great king, this was one who was the king and the kingdom of our father David, the son of David, Matthew puts it. Hosanna, save now, or preserve the son of David. And all of this was fulfillment of the prophecy of the coming king. Zechariah 9, verse 9, long before Jesus lived, the prophet prophesied. He said, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. But your king comes. Both Matthew and John quote that prophecy of Jesus as being fulfilled, or that prophecy of Zechariah as being fulfilled in Jesus that Sunday. He entered Jerusalem as a king that Sunday. But all of this was a picture. It was a picture. It pictured Jesus in the New Testament entering his church as her king. Jerusalem was a type, a picture of the church. In fact, he also entered the temple. When he got to Jerusalem, he entered into the temple, according to Mark. And the temple, too, is a picture of the church. Living stones we are in the temple of God. We are the Jerusalem. And the church, Catholic and universal, is this Jerusalem. This Sunday, this Palm Sunday, was a promise. I will come to you as king. I will come to rule over you as king. As a conqueror, to conquer your enemies, I will come as king. Triumphant, having destroyed all the power of your enemies. To rule over you, to govern you by my word and by my spirit in the preaching, to bless you with peace. That's what we receive from the preaching, isn't it? A sense of peace. God saying to us, have peace. As a good king does for his subjects, he grants them peace and prosperity. Defends and preserves us. This Sunday was a demonstration of what he has done. He entered Jerusalem. He entered us, the church. He is near us. He blesses us. You have a king, a great king. Not just an earthly king, but Jesus, God, is our king who rules over us for our good. But his royal entry was markedly different from the other royal entries of earthly kings. Perhaps we got a sense of that already earlier. We said earlier, an earthly king would ride triumphantly into a city, perhaps into the capital, on a magnificent animal, the best horse or animal that he could find, with elaborate preparations made well in advance. He would enter with pomp and circumstance, earthly glory. Compare that with Jesus' entry. Jesus entered Jerusalem in a lowly way, on a donkey, a colt, a young donkey, without any preparations having been made, simply the people spontaneously doing what they could at the moment with the robes. They made a walkway, and with the palm branches they cast down in front of him. Last minute, as it were. And that also is emphasized in Zechariah 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming unto you, righteous and having salvation is he. But then this, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That means in the first place, the significance of this is in the first place that Jesus is not an earthly king. Any idea of that we might have, that Jesus is going to be an earthly king, we put away from ourselves. He's not an earthly king. He's not like earthly kings. That's why his entry into Jerusalem was not like the entry of earthly kings. He's a heavenly king of a heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. And the message of this text is then, don't look for an earthly king. But the message of this text also is, don't look for an earthly victory. Don't look for Jesus to accomplish some earthly victory in an earthly way, by earthly power. That wasn't his purpose. That wasn't his point. And the passage tells us that by Jesus riding on a donkey, on a lowly beast of burden, a lowly donkey, Jesus would have spiritual victory over spiritual enemies, our enemies, our impersonal enemies such as sin and guilt, death and hell, over the devil, a personal enemy, the devil, and all that are aligned with him, according to Genesis 3, verse 15. He would have a spiritual victory in a spiritual way, by way of suffering. That was how Jesus fought on the cross for us. A lowly suffering by the world's standards. The cross was an insignificant thing, an object of torture. And that was the way that Jesus died for us. I saw recently a map of the temple complex in Jerusalem. It was impressive. Great and impressive. And there on a small little hill were three little crosses. You almost couldn't notice them. And I thought, I wonder if that's something of what happened on that day. that everybody saw the grand temple and the great things of Jerusalem, and hardly anyone paid any attention to that little cross where marvelous things were being done, where the king was working out his victory, his triumph for you and for me. The king was suffering for us. He entered his kingdom through sacrifice. He entered his kingdom by becoming a priest, by suffering for us, by laying down his own life for us. He was lowly. He was humble. He entered his kingdom, to put it another way, he entered his kingdom by way of hell. He went through hell, or the sufferings of hell, to come to his throne. That was a lowly suffering, a humble king for you and for me. He bore what we deserved to rescue us from hell, to come to us as our saving king, to draw to himself through his suffering a lowly people as well. That's the other side of it. There's an encouragement to us. He calls lowly people to himself out of this world. He will make us kings to rule with him. But in this life, we're spiritually lowly. Are you? Are you why he came? Are you the one that he came for? Are you the one in need of a king? Can you say that? I can. No doubt you can say that too. I need a king. I need a king like that. When we hear him described as a king, we say, that's what I need. I need a king like that. I can't become acceptable to God. I'm no king of my own. I'm not a royal person among a spiritual giant among people, a man of royalty with God. I'm lowly. I'm a lowly sinner who needs a king. And so he is your king. As you approach him that way, and as you acknowledge that need, he is your king. But he suffered. He suffered so willingly, so obediently, submitting to God. He wasn't forced. Jesus wasn't forced to ride into Jerusalem in this lowly way. He wasn't forced to suffer and die upon the cross, which this indicated was going to be his future. But by willingly suffering, he saved us. But also by controlling events as our king. Before, he had always said, don't tell anybody about this. He wanted to keep things quiet. And now, he drew attention to himself. He'd already drawn considerable attention to himself by raising Lazarus. Everyone was talking about that great miracle. But all the city, we read, was moved by this entry, this triumphal entry as well. The Jewish leaders said, all the world has gone after him. Even the children sang songs of him. We read in Matthew 21, verses 14 and 15. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," it had become a song for children, this cry of praise of the people. "Teacher," they said, and seeing this commotion and knowing the greatness of his following, they said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." It shows their anger. And his refusal shows that he wanted recognition now. He wanted recognition and he wanted praise because that was going to serve his purpose. The more attention that he got, the more the rulers became alarmed. And when they became alarmed, they took him. They captured him. They took him away and they killed him. He was a king, even in the events of his death. A lowly king. For us, in grace, what love for us, what a king we have. And they did rejoice greatly. They shouted aloud. Once again, we remember Zechariah 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud," says the prophecy. Verse 38, we read of our text, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Maybe, as we said earlier, they didn't understand that very well. Maybe they only dimly understood what they really were saying. But they had seen the mighty works done by him. And verse 37 tells us that's why they praised him. "The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." They had seen his miracles. They had seen the great, mighty works in his miracles, and they praised him for these. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem spiritually, entered his church, the same thing happened. Remember how it was on Pentecost when he poured out his Spirit? That's really Jesus coming back in the Spirit, coming back to his church, to inhabit his church, to fill her, and to live with her forever and ever. Remember, Acts 2, verse 11. They were all speaking in various languages and tongues, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. They were telling the mighty works of God. Only now those mighty works, as they were more clearly understood, not only the miracles, but the essence, the substance of the miracles, what the miracles actually taught about Jesus and about his power of grace. Because now the king had come into his temple, into Jerusalem. And so we do also today. We praise the King. We rejoice greatly. We shout aloud. Let's remember that as we sing our closing number and our doxology. We shout aloud. We praise him and rejoice greatly for all the mighty works that he has done. We know those works. We hear them talked about in the preaching, but we've experienced those mighty works as well. The mighty work of saving us from death and hell, giving us life, raising dead sinners. In fact, this is the very reason he came. The very reason he came as a king in such a lowly manner is to form a people to himself, to paraphrase Isaiah, that they might show forth his praise, to make a joyful, blessed people who can't help but praise him. The inevitability of his praise is brought out in the text as well. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to stop praising you." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." The king must be praised. The king will be praised by us, or the rocks will cry out. Jesus means to say, if we don't praise him, the rocks will. And that's impossible. So we will. The inevitability of our praise is what he's pointing at. It's the very reason he came into Jerusalem, into his church. And that's, in fact, the real triumph of the king. Imagine that. Don't imagine it. Believe it. Believe it. He turned our rocky hearts of stone, our hard hearts, into willing sources of praise to him. We don't praise him to be saved. We praise him because we are saved. The king has entered Jerusalem. He has entered in a lowly way, which was our salvation, and therefore we will praise him until he comes again. And then he won't any longer come on a donkey in a lowly way. That's already done. He's already done that. He's not lowly anymore. Now he's exalted. Exalted. And so when he comes to Jerusalem as exalted, when he comes back for his Jerusalem, for his people, he comes as exalted. He comes, therefore, on a white horse. Revelation 19, verse 11. And then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. That's your king. That's your Savior. He came the first time on a lowly donkey in a lowly way to work out our salvation. But he comes again, triumphant, riding on the white horse, which he deserves. Rejoice greatly, for your king comes unto you. He will. He will come. And then we will really start praising him. We will praise him forever and ever. Begin now to praise him for the mighty works your King has done. Amen. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you, Jesus, for doing the mighty works of saving us out of sin and guilt and death and hell, rescuing us in that lowly way. How much we owe you. We owe you everything, that you came here as a king and yet suffered in such a lowly way. We glorify you now as exalted, and we look for you to come from heaven. We pray this in his name. Amen.